The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. This is the word of God.
Here's what I know about you. Regardless of who you are, regardless of what you have as a conviction coming in here, and regardless of where you find yourself this morning, here's one thing that unites us. All of us this morning have a picture in our heads of the kind of church we want. All of us are operating from some vision of what the ideal church would look like. And I wonder, have you ever stopped to examine where your idea of the ideal church came from? Have you ever stopped to think about it and look at it and evaluate it? If you'll do that this morning, if you'll sort of step back and go, okay, what is my picture of what the church should be? Here's what I think you'll find. First of all, you'll find that much of your vision of what the church should be is influenced by your own personal preferences, right? So all of us have preferences. You might prefer a certain kind or style of worship music. Maybe you would like the church to sort of be a particular size. Maybe there's a certain kind of preaching that resonates with you. And so chances are, if you'll just examine the picture you have of the ideal church, it will usually be a church that has the worship style you want, that's about the size of church you like, with the kind of preaching that you prefer, right? So we need to acknowledge in some way that our picture of what church should be is influenced by our preferences. Now, preferences are not bad, they're not evil, they're not wrong, but they are preferences, right? And so we need to treat them as such. In other words, if we dropped you this morning in central China and you attended a house church in China in an apartment full of about 30 people, and you couldn't sing out loud because of fear of being discovered by the government and persecuted, you'd be fine, right? You could give up singing, and you could give up your preferred size of church. You'd be able to worship Jesus there just like you can here. Okay, so preferences aren't wrong, but they're not necessary. So part of the picture of the ideal church you have in your head is shaped a little bit by what you prefer. But here's what's fascinating to me. Much of the picture of the ideal church that you have in your mind is probably lifted right from the pages of the Bible, whether you know it or not. Whether you've ever read this passage in Acts or not, chances are your picture of what the church should look like is in many ways quite similar to this text in Acts, because this picture of the church that we find here taps into some of our deepest longings. So for instance, all of us want to be part of a community where people really sacrifice for the good of others. All of us want to be part of a community marked by joy and happiness, where people just actually love each other and are excited to be together. All of us want to be part of a community that is both inclusive yet transformative, where you're welcome as you are, and yet by being a part of that community, you become a better person. And especially if you're a lover and a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ, you long to be a part of a church where there's a sense of awe, where it seems and feels like God's presence is among us, and where people are coming to faith in Jesus, where you can see real life change happening in people. Acts 2, 42 through 7 describes and pictures the church you've always wanted. So what is that church like? How can we be that kind of church? Those are the questions we want to engage together this morning. So here's a rough outline of where we're going. We're going to look at this picture of the church we all want. And then we're going to ask, what is it that keeps us from having the church we all want? And then how can we get the church we all want? So what does it look like? What keeps us from having it? And how can we get it? That's a rough outline of the sermon this morning. So let's begin by just examining this picture, this text you've already heard read that describes the church we all want. This church in Acts chapter 2, this early church community that is such a beautiful picture of what we think of and what we hope for the church to be. So let's look at the features, let's look at the contours given to us here. I want you to notice, first of all, that this church in Acts chapter 2 is a learning church. Acts 2 verse 42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." Now, teaching and learning has kind of fallen on hard times in our world, hasn't it? Like a lot of you, when you think of church, you're like, man, I don't want it to be too preachy and too teachy and too information-driven. I just want it to be a place where I can experience God. Yes. But part of experiencing God involves learning and hearing and being submitted to the things Jesus has taught, the things the Holy Spirit has revealed. And we see part of what makes this church in Acts chapter 2 dynamic is they're devoted to the apostles' teaching. Remember, the apostles, Luke tells us, have spent 40 days with Jesus after his resurrection going through the Jesus Christ intensive elective class on Old Testament interpretation, right? Like they've gotten a full-orbed theology lesson from Jesus, and so the apostles have a deep understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do and how Jesus fulfills all the promises of God throughout the Scriptures. And so the early church, it says, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They got together to hear and learn from the apostles, who is Jesus? What has Jesus come to do? How do we understand the Bible in light of the life, death, resurrection of Jesus? Now here's how John Stott connects this to our day, to our world. He says, "Since the teaching of the apostles has come down to us in its definitive form in the New Testament, contemporary devotion to the apostles' teaching will mean submission to the authority of the New Testament. A Spirit-filled church is a New Testament church in the sense that it studies and submits to New Testament instruction. The Spirit of God leads the people of God to submit to the Word of God." And so in our day and age, if we are a Spirit-filled church, we are a Word-filled church. We are submitted to and committed to the Bible. We want to know the Bible. We want to be under the authority of the Bible. We want to understand all that God has said and taught us in the Bible. That's what it means for us to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. And listen, if you think about it, this is the church we all want. Like the church in your head, your picture of the ideal community should have and probably does have some sense of being committed to learning something. Right? Like nobody wants to belong to a church where you know what the sermon's going to be because it's the same one that was 3 months ago. It's just sort of recycled, meditations or recycled blog posts or, recycled nice, warm, fuzzy thoughts. But like that kind of church gets old real fast. You want to be part of a church where there's a body of truth and a body of teaching and a body of content and doctrine that we're submitted to and where there's a sense of learning and coming to understand all that God has said and taught in the Scriptures. And likewise, even if you're not a Christian, this is the kind of church you want. You want to go to a church where you understand what Christians really believe and what the church has always taught and where you can bring your best questions, your best doubts, your deepest perplexities about what the Bible says, and where those questions and those doubts will be taken seriously, where people will engage with them and seek to answer them as best they can. This is the kind of church we all want, a church devoted, committed to the apostles' teaching. So this church in Acts 2 is a learning church. But notice, secondly, It's a loving church. They devoted themselves not only to the apostles' teaching, but to the fellowship. That's a real churchy sounding word, isn't it? Fellowship. We just need to have some fellowship here this morning. That's one of those words that, like, when you hear it, it sort of conjures up images of old ladies having a potluck, right? It just has this sort of feel that doesn't feel, like, super exciting. But listen to me. This word fellowship translates a very, very deep and critical idea in the original language. This word is a word that means a sharing in common. And here's what it's getting at. It's getting at the fact that when the Holy Spirit unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, the Holy Spirit also unites us to one another. That there's a sense in which we share in common. If you're a Christian here this morning and you're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, you share in common in the divine life of the Trinity. There's a deep unity of spirit that is present among us because the Spirit has united us to Christ and to one another. And so there's this sharing in a common life, in a common spiritual reality together. And notice, they're devoted to this. Because this is true, because this is real, we want to be committed to it. We want to experience it more deeply. We want to understand and experience the beautiful dynamics of what it means to be united together in Christ. And notice that this fellowship isn't just warm feelings. It takes real, tangible, practical expression. Look at verses 44 and 45. It says, "All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." So this isn't just, hey, we really like each other. This is, no, we're committed to one another in a way that has teeth to it. In a way that if you have a need and I have some resources, I'm meeting your need with my resources. Now, this is not communism or socialism as we have come to know it, although there are some commentators who want to sort of find that in this passage. But in the very next verse, it says they were breaking bread in their homes. Okay, so they still had homes, private property. They were not selling everything they had and moving into a hippie commune together, all right? Not that that's bad, but that's not what they're doing here. They maintain ownership and resources and private property. What's happening is there's such a radical generosity, there's such a radical transformation of their core longings and desires that there's a commitment to one another that says, man, if you have a need, I'm meeting it. So if I got to sell something, if I got to pull some money out of savings, if there's a way that I need to help meet your need, that's what I'm committed to. And again, this is the church we all want, isn't it? I mean, you want to be a part of a church where if you have a real, tangible, material need, that need's going to get met. And likewise, you want to be part of a church where if someone else has a material need, you don't just get to sit on the sidelines and pray for them, but someone's going to say, hey, there's a need here. How about we get after meeting it? You want to be a part of a church where you're invited to sacrifice and to commitment and to serving one another. And again, even if you're not yet a Christian, this is the kind of church you want to be associated with. If you're not a Christian, here's what I know about you. I know you're not interested in a church where people just talk about Jesus and there's no tangible expression of that. You want to see a church where faith gets lived out and where people are actually sacrificing their needs, their desires, and their personal comfort for the cause of something greater. This is the church we all want. So it's a learning church. It's a loving church. Third, notice that it's a worshiping church. As it says, back to verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Okay, now this is the definite article, the, when it says the breaking of bread and the prayers, this is describing the gathered worship of the church, sort of the formal worship of the church, what we do here on Sunday mornings, the observing of communion, and the liturgical confessing of sin and praying together for the needs of the church and the city. That's what this is talking about. So there's a formal gathered component to their worship. But that's not all. Notice verse 46. and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. So their worship isn't just a Sunday thing, it's an everyday thing as they're enjoying life, as they're eating meals, as they're living the rhythm of an everyday week. There's a sense of praise and worship and honor to God and communion with one another that they experience and enjoy. And it's no surprise then that in verse 43 it says, "And awe came upon every soul." There's a sense of God's presence, that this is real and deep and true, and God Himself is here. And again, this is the church we all want, isn't it? I mean, you want to be part of a church where there's a sense of transcendence, where it feels like, man, God shows up. There's a regular sense where we feel majesty and mystery and holiness, that there's a sense of God's presence among us. Again, even if you're not a Christian, you want to be a part of a church where it's something more than a bunch of people getting together, but where you feel, man, when I'm here, when I'm among these people, I feel a sense of the divine. It feels like there's something bigger going on than just a bunch of humans getting together in a room. This is the church we all want. A church driven to worship both together and scattered. A church where there's a sense of awe upon every soul. This church in Acts 2 is a learning church. It's a loving church. It's a worshiping church. And finally, it's an evangelistic church. Look at verse 47. Very end of the paragraph, it says, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So I love the dailiness of this. I love the normalness of this. What it's saying is, it wasn't like once a year somebody came to Jesus. There's like, man, regularly people are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. People are coming to repent of sin and trust in Jesus. Every day, new people are meeting the Lord in faith and in worship. And notice the way the text is written. It says, "The Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved." So here's what this is not. This is not every week when they got together, they manipulated people emotionally so they would make a decision for Jesus. Right? Nor is this, man, people were leaving the other churches they were a part of and coming to this one because it had a better sense of community. Right? This is real, live conversion. This is God adding to their number. This is the Holy Spirit moving on people's souls to convict them of sin, to reveal to them that they stand under the judgment of a righteous and holy God, and to move them to trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. This is the church we all want, isn't it? We want to be part of a church where people are meeting Jesus, where people are being converted, where we don't have to like spin things to get people involved and interested, but where God shows up, people get convicted of sin, they trust in Jesus, they get baptized, they get added in, and Jesus is at work and God's drawing people to Himself. That's the kind of church you want to be part of. And again, even if you're not yet a Christian, I hope you'd rather be converted in that way, right? You'd rather say, yeah, man, I wasn't expecting to meet Jesus here, but He just saved me. Then, well, I went to this church and they made me come down and cry in the front and they all waited for me to become a Christian, right? Like you want a place where conversion is genuine, where it's not just like, oh yeah, I joined this team, but man, God did something. I wonder if we can just apply this last verse at the gospel community level for a minute. So think about your gospel community. And by the way, if you're not part of a gospel community, I hope that you'll get connected to one quickly. In your gospel community this year, 2015, has anyone been added? Have new people come to faith in Jesus? Have you seen people come to conviction of sin and trust in Christ? If not, I just hope that you're not content with that. I hope that you're saying, man, I want that. I'm going to pray more diligently for that. We want to see people meeting Jesus and coming to faith in Christ. Here's a little sidebar on verse 47 from John Stott that I thought was worth jumping on my soapbox and preaching about for a minute. Here's what he says. Notice the Lord did not add them to the church without saving them. nor did he save them without adding them to the church. Salvation and church membership belonged together. They still do. Or as one of the ancient church fathers said it, how is it that you can have God for your father without having the church for your mother? So I said last week, the Bible knows no such thing as an unbaptized Christian. Meaning, in the Bible's understanding, if you're a Christian, then you've been baptized or you're on your way there. And likewise, I would say this morning, the Bible knows no such thing as a Christian who's not vitally connected to a local church. Like there's no Lone Ranger Christians who just hang out and are not a part of a church. And listen, I realize as I say that, that there are thousands of those people in our city. And all I want you to see is that's an American reality, not a biblical one. Right? The Bible says the Lord saved them and he added them to the number. They're connected to, vitally a part of, a local church community. So the church we see in Acts 2, this beautiful picture of the church we all want, is a loving church, a learning church, a worshiping church, and an evangelistic church. So here's the question. If this is the church we all want, and I think it is, what keeps us from having it? Why is it that our church, why is it that the church so often falls short of this picture? What keeps us from being a reality? I think we get a hint of the answer in the first four words of this paragraph. Did you catch them? And they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. This was not accidental. They gave themselves to this. See, here's the great lie that Satan wants you to believe, and if he can keep you believing this, he'll keep you from ever committing to anything significant. The great lie that Satan wants you to believe is that you're just going to happen upon the ideal church. That this Acts 2 church is out there somewhere. Maybe it's down the street, maybe it's across town, and so if you'll just leave here and go down the street or across town, you'll find this because it's out there. I don't know how many of you guys have tried that. Some of you guys have been trying that your whole life. Here's what I can tell you. It's not out there. You know how the church in Acts got this way? They devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. This was not accidental happenstance, stumbled upon it by chance. About 4 months ago, I decided that I needed to devote myself more fully to personal fitness. I turned 41 this year. I was starting to feel kind of old. I hadn't lifted any weights since college. I mean, I'd been to the weight room once, but I hadn't really devoted myself to it. And so I decided, you know what? I'm going to give 30 minutes of my day every day to fitness. I can't spend hours and hours, you know, I'm not that guy, but I'm going to give 30 minutes of my day to fitness. And so I reorganized my schedule, rebuilt my calendar. It was summertime, so I had a little bit of extra flexibility. And then I went on Craigslist and bought a used copy of P90X3, the 30-minute version, so that I can get completely annoyed by Tony Horton for 30 minutes every day to start the day. What a great way to start your day, right? But here's what I realized. Thank you. Some guys are like, yep, I know that. Here's the point. I realized I wasn't going to wake up one day and be fit. That's not how it works. Likewise, you're not just going to wake up one day and happen upon the ideal church. That's not how it works. This church in Acts 2 looked this way, one, because the Spirit was poured out, and two, because of the Spirit's work, these people devoted themselves to certain things. And so can we be honest about, as we think about those first four words in the paragraph, can we be honest about just the ways that we lack devotion? Like, can we be honest about the ways that we're not devoted to the apostles' teaching? What would it look like to be devoted to the Bible in the sense that you love it, study it, read it, want to shape your thinking about it, want to meditate on it, want to have its words washing over you on a regular basis, want to read it with your kids, want to read it by yourself?
We're not devoted to the apostles' teaching in that way, are we?
What would it mean to be devoted to fellowship, to sharing in common, to really be in this with one another for the long haul? Like, not I'm in this with you until you say something in gospel community that offends me and then I'm out. Not I'm in this with you until there's a little friction and then we part ways. But rather, man, we're devoted to fellowship. We're sharing in common. We're working this out together for the long haul. But
most of us aren't devoted to fellowship in that kind of way, are we?
What would it mean to be devoted to the breaking of bread and the prayers, both formally on Sundays and informally throughout the week? Like in our day and age, that might look like just a commitment, come hell or high water, to be present, to be in the room on Sundays and on Tuesday night or Thursday night or Sunday afternoon or whatever day your gospel community gathers. A sense of, man, unless it's absolutely prohibitive, I'm here, I'm present, I'm committed to this. But most of us just aren't devoted in that kind of way, are we?
Here's what I can tell you. About 70% of our church is in the building on any given Sunday. If you just take the number of people who say, yeah, Quorumdale is my church, and then you say, how many of those people are here on a Sunday? It's 70%.
So together as a people, we're not necessarily devoted to, committed to the breaking of the bread and the prayers,
probably in the same way that the church in Acts 2 was.
What keeps us from having the church we all want is that we're just not devoted as we should be. We lack devoting ourselves to these things.
Well, so how can we get the kind of church we all want?
How can we actually experience the kind of church we see in Acts chapter 2? Well, don't you see,
we've got to devote ourselves to it the way they did. And so here's the question. What can make us do that?
Like, thus far, haven't I set us up for a really good moralistic sermon? Hey, they were devoted. The reason we don't look like this is because we're not. Be more devoted. And if I send us out of here right now, we all go out kind of discouraged and frustrated and wishing we could devote ourselves more fully. And maybe trying hard for a week or two until we fall back into the same old patterns, right?
But that's not where the book of Acts leaves us, and that's not where the Holy Spirit's going to leave us this morning. It is true. We have to devote ourselves. The
answer is not magically this is going to happen. The answer is, in fact, yes. We need to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. The question is, what can cause us to do that? How does that devotion become normal?
The answer of the text, the answer of the book, the answer of the scriptures is that we devote ourselves in that way as we see and experience how completely God has devoted Himself to us.
When we see how completely God has devoted Himself to us, it creates a response of joy and love and happiness in us that moves us to want to give ourselves more fully to Him.
What's the logic of the gospel? Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrated His own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
So what the gospel tells us is, before you had any inkling of devoting yourself to God,
God was devoting Himself to you by sending His Son.
Before you lifted a finger to put faith in Christ or to try to devote yourself to the things that God's about, God was devoting Himself to you by sending His Son to die for you while you were yet a sinner. And not only that, but even despite our half-hearted devotion right now, He continues to devote Himself to us. The nature of God's relationship to His people is not one of, if you guys do this, maybe I'll do that. If you show yourself more faithful, then I'll be more faithful to you. Rather, the relationship of God to His people is, despite your unfaithfulness, despite your half-heartedness, despite your flagging obedience and your lame discipline,
I'm committed to you. And don't you see this right here in the text of Acts? Like, what do we see in the storyline of the book of Acts so far? We see an upper room full of half-hearted, timid, perplexed, fearful disciples who know that Jesus rose from the dead but aren't really sure what to do next, who aren't the model, paragon, paradigm of courage, godliness, faithfulness. In fact, they all ran away when Jesus was crucified. And what does God do? What does Jesus Christ do? He shows up. He says, hey, I love you guys. Wait here. Don't go anywhere. I'm going to go back to heaven. I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit. You're going to be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Here's what you can count on. I'm devoted to you. I've given myself for you. I'm pouring out my Spirit on you in spite of your sin, in spite of your flaws, in spite of your weakness, in spite of your frailty, in spite of your half-heartedness. I'm remaining devoted to you. Here's the evidence. Here's the proof. Holy Spirit. So, why was the early church devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer? Because they were so convinced of God's devotion to them. That's why. They were so convinced of God's devotion to them and His faithfulness to them and His commitment to use them and to bless them and to grace them and to pour out His favor on them. They were so convinced of that, that out of love, out of joy, out of freedom, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. They were marked by radical generosity. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, what was the dynamic at play here? Why was the early church like this? Man, they had no doubt that God was for them, that Jesus was devoted to them. You know why we're not like this? It's just because we have more doubts. We're not so sure that God's devoted to us. And the constant proclamation of the good news of the gospel is this: no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter how you find your soul, if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is devoted to you. Not contingent upon your devotion, but in spite of your lack of it, God is devoted to you. That's what gives power and freedom and life and joy and meaning and courage in a church. Just a bunch of people convinced that God loves us not because of us, but because of Jesus. So how can we get the church we all want? By seeing God's devotion to us so that in love we devote ourselves. And friends, make no mistake, this is what the Holy Spirit is up to. Like, this is what the Holy Spirit does. The reason the Holy Spirit is given and poured out is to help us experience God's love for us more deeply so that we, in turn, look more and more like the church of Acts 2. This picture in Acts 2 is not something for the past, some historic moment when God was really pouring out His grace, but now we just kind of have to do the best we can because Jesus went back to heaven and here we are. But rather, the same Holy Spirit that was poured out on that church is poured out on the people of God right now today to encourage us and to convince us of God's love for us that we might be more fully devoted to Him. And this is happening. Here's the beauty. What I'm trying to tell you is, Acts 2 is the church we all want. And guess what? That's the church God's building. That's the church the Holy Spirit's out to construct right here. We just need to get caught up in it. We need to acknowledge our flagging faith and our unbelief and invite Him to renew and revive and restore our hearts. Like, let me tell you a couple stories just right now. Just a couple stories, because here's what you need to see. You need to see the Holy Spirit's doing this. It's not perfect. It's not flawless. The Holy Spirit's up to this. The Holy Spirit's up to convincing us more fully of God's love for us in ways that make us more selfless and more devoted to the things of God and to one another. Here's a couple stories. It's been a couple years ago now. There was a young single mom in one of our gospel communities. She had a really crummy car. It didn't work very well. It broke down a lot. She was doing the best she could. It was paid for. So she was being faithful to try to live simply. But her car wasn't very good. And 1 week, broke down again like it had. It was going to cost a lot of money to fix. She was perplexed and concerned. And so her missional community, her gospel community came around and said, hey, we need to get her a car. And so the gospel community just sort of on the sly without her knowing started sending emails to people in Coramdale. Hey, we're getting a car for this single mom. We need some help. And people started giving money. And there was a guy in the church who had just bought a different car and was getting ready to sell one that was a really good one. And so they found each other. That gospel community bought that car. She showed up to gospel community the next week. They're like, hey, this car's for you. Got you taken care of. Let's get rid of that other one. It's not very good. Why did that happen? Because that community was becoming more and more aware of God's gracious love for them. More aware of the devotion of God to His people. And as a result of that, they were becoming more devoted to God and to one another. Okay, so that's a couple years ago. Stuff like that doesn't happen every day. Or does it? Let me tell you a story 3 weeks old. I heard this story after the 9 a.m. service right out there by the bathrooms 3 weeks ago. There's a couple in our church who just had a baby 3 weeks ago. They had not yet gotten connected to a gospel community. That's not true. They hadn't gone to the gospel community yet. They'd connected through email. So Jen or someone on the connection team had said, hey, this is the gospel community that meets in your part of the city, so you need to get connected with these folks. So they had emailed them, like, all right, so we're going to join your gospel community. And they were like, all right, well, we're looking forward to seeing you. But then they went to the hospital, had a baby, hadn't even showed up yet, hadn't met some of these people face-to-face yet. The baby started having some complications. It's in the hospital for about a week, losing weight. The doctors finally figure out what's wrong, and they prescribe that for this child to thrive and for her to gain weight, we need this particular kind of formula. It's $50 a can, and the can lasts for 3 days. So you're looking at $500 a month to feed your child, right? No one's really expecting that, and so that couple's sort of dealing with the shock of that and realizing, well, this is our baby. We don't have a choice. We're buying the formula, but man, that's a big complexity. They go home, check their email. There's an email from the gospel community that says this: hey, we heard about what happened with your baby. We took up a collection. We got the first month of formula covered. Go home and take a nap. Hadn't even showed up to the gospel community yet. Some of these people didn't even know one another. And this is the kind of generosity that's playing out within that community because there's a need and because these people are recognizing, man, God's been so devoted to us and so kind to us and so good to us in the gospel. And so we're going to devote ourselves to one another and be generous even with those we do not yet know. That's the kind of thing the Holy Spirit does and is doing. Friends, what I'm telling you is the church you've always wanted is the church the Holy Spirit has come to build right now, right here among us. This is the kind of church the Holy Spirit is and will form us into. This is not for the past, this is for now. This does not exist in some ideal world, this exists now. And so as we become more aware of God's devotion to us in the grace of God and the gospel, then we, with gratitude and with joy and with love, devote ourselves to the Scriptures. We devote ourselves to one another and to fellowship and to sharing in common. We devote ourselves to worship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. We devote ourselves to evangelism and trusting God to add to our number regularly those who are being saved. The church you've always wanted is the church the Spirit is building right now. So can we pray together and just ask Him to continue that work? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for this picture of a vibrant church, of a beautiful church, of a robust, gospel-driven, selfless church. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that this does not exist in some far-off world, but this is what you're building right now. This is not just for the first century, this is for the 21st century. And Spirit, we acknowledge we need greater devotion. We need to be more committed, more devoted to the Scriptures and more devoted to one another and more devoted to worship and more devoted to prayer. We need greater devotion. And so we ask this morning that you'd help us see and be awed by how you have devoted yourself to us, by how freely you give of yourself to us. And that as we're moved and humbled by your graciousness and by your generosity, we'd be moved to devote ourselves more fully in the same ways this early church did. Thank you, God, that this is your desire for our church and every church. This is what you want the church to look like. This is the church you came to build and the church you came to bring. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're at work doing that right now this morning. So help us get out of your way. Help us experience the joy and the beauty and the grace of what you are doing to beautify your people. And let us be caught up in it and overjoyed by it and strengthened by it. We pray this for your glory and for our good and for the good of our city. Amen.